Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in this hour, we're going to be spending some time with a hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. The three stanzas, we'll be studying them one by one with Pastor Henry Garricky, and then near the end of our study, we'll hear the entire hymn. This may be one that's familiar to you. It may be one that's not so familiar. We'll get a bit of the history, the basis, especially the biblical basis for this hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. In the last hour of the program, Dr. Ron Feuerhahn of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton is going to be our guest. We're going to talk about the myths that surround Martin Luther and hopefully debunk them. Now, if you've got a myth you've heard about Luther, I want to hear from you in that hour with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Even if it's something you've always heard about him, you assume to be true, you want to check it out, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That conversation starts here in about 40 minutes on Issues Etc. Pastor Henry Garricky is a regular guest. He is director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus, and as we learned, you may have heard it yesterday when we were replaying our audio from our 10th anniversary banquet on Saturday night. He holds the record for the most appearances, and with this appearance, continues to hold his record high here on Issues Etc. Henry, welcome back.
Thank you. I was a little surprised at that.
I don't think I would have been able to guess who held the most, but I believe it is you, Henry. Tell us a little bit of the history of this hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. Where did it come from? Why and by whom was it written?
Well, this hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart, is the hymn, the only published hymn that we know of a author whose name is Martin Schalling. Martin Schalling was born in 1532, died in 1608, and he was a student at Wittenberg just a few years after Martin Luther had died. He was became one of Philip Melanchthon's favorite students and was also a good friend of the Lutheran pastor Selnecker. And in his ministry, he served a number of parishes, about three or four parishes. Each one of them he ended up having to leave after a very short time because of doctrinal controversy. Not because of his doctrinal controversy, but because he was asked to compromise his position. His last place, or just before his last place, he ended up having to resign because he would not sign the formula of Concord, because he felt that the formula was making too many attacks on his friend Philip Melanchthon. And so therefore he ended up having to leave there. But he ended up getting another call to Nuremberg, and he served there from 1585 until his death in 1608, although the last few years of his life he was blind. He wrote this text, these three stanzas. We're not quite sure why or what occasion brought about the hymn text. But the other thing, a mystery around this hymn, is that we don't know who wrote the melody. The melody appeared a few years later in 1577, and not quite sure who wrote it, but it fits perfectly with this text.
It almost, and our listeners will hear this as we go through the stanzas one by one, you can almost hardly imagine this hymn with a different melody. I'm no musician, but if I were guessing, I'd say this was written specifically for these words.
Very much so. And, just a little glimpse at the melody, you see that for the most part, the first part of the melody is primarily quarter notes, a very easy rhythm going. And then when we get to the third last phrase, all of a sudden things kind of slow down. We get to the highest notes in the whole piece, and they become half notes, and they emphasize the text. even more so. This is a hymn. This is no simple hymn as far as structure goes. It's a hymn of 13 lines and a rather intricate rhyming scheme all the way throughout. It's a little more challenging than, say, Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress, which was just written only a few years beforehand. Martin Luther's is a little more straightforward. Both hymns have in common the fact that they were based on psalms. Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress was inspired at least by Psalm 46. This hymn, Lord Thee I Love, is based or was inspired by Psalm 18 and also Psalm 73.
Let's talk about that, the biblical basis here in just a moment, and then get into it stanza by stanza. I heard this hymn, or at least the last stanza of this hymn, this last Sunday. All Saints Day was being celebrated at the church where I attend. And the children's choir, as they do every year on All Saints Day and some other times too, sang the last stanza of this hymn with a string arrangement. It was very it was very beautiful. But I look at these words, and it's hardly exclusive to a day like All Saints Day.
Right. This is a hymn text that seems to fit a good portion of the church year, probably the one area where it doesn't have anything direct to say is dealing with Christmas or with Advent, although I've sung it at ordinations, installation of pastors. It fits very well for the first Sunday of Lent with the temptation of Jesus, and also with discipleship. The hymn text is such that it covers the whole discipleship life of the Christian. And the last stanza, especially, is used by Bach in not only in his St. John Passion, but a number of his cantatas. It's a hymn text that is used quite frequently. And the last stanza is also even in the Little Agenda, which is a pastoral care book that pastors take with them on hospital calls and calls to the dying. And this stanza is printed in there that it could be used. I remember I first got to know this hymn back in the 60s when in college. I came home and my dad, who was a pastor, had discovered this hymn in TLH, in the Lutheran hymnal. Never had sung it before, never had heard it. But he looked at it, and so for about the next 6 weeks, it was used at least three or four times during that time for the congregation to learn it. And then throughout his life and throughout his ministry, that was used, and even to the point where on his deathbed, it was being sung by a visiting pastor.
That kind of brings us around to the general theme of this hymn, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to be, you said the whole of the Christian life from beginning to end, the theology of the cross. This is a hymn that recognizes that this is, that the Christian life is very difficult. Talk about that, if you would, Henry.
Right. The fact that we live on this side of eternity means that we still have to deal with sin, with the problems that sin causes, and ultimately we have to deal with death. And this hymn is saying that, first of all, we don't really have to deal with it as much as the fact that God has dealt with it, and that He, because He is there with us, He will help us through these times. And dealing with death, having the hope and confidence about all of the unanswered questions that come up in the Christian life. And our news headlines, even though this may be a slow news day, the whole week and the last months have been very much bringing to our attention the fact that this is not a perfect world, that we have much suffering and death in it.
Is this one of those hymns that comes to us today in three stanzas? Is that the whole of the hymn? So often when we talk about this, there's
right.
another 10 stanzas get left off someplace.
This is the hymn in its total form, and these three stanzas.
What should we listen for here in this first stanza before we listen to it?
The first stanza I look at as being a kind of a reflection of the first article of the Creed, where I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then Luther's explanation about how everything is provided for us by God the Father, and that he daily and richly provides us with all that we need to sustain this body and life, and also protects us. And all of that is in here. At the towards the very end, you have just a very brief reference to the gospel, thy precious blood my soul has bought. And that puts everything in the perspective that we have this hope and confidence because Christ has purchased us.
The first stanza of Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart, we're studying the hymn with Pastor Henry Gehrke here today on Issues Etc. Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart, I pray Thee ne'er from me depart. With tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not near me. And should my heart for sorrow break, my trust in thee no one could shake. Thou art my portion, I have sought, thy precious blood my soul has bought. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, forsake me not, I trust thy word. Stanza one of Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest. All right, Henry, you have a page and a half of scripture references for this first stanza alone. Where would you begin in mining the words of this hymn for references to scripture?
Well, I think, first of all, Psalm 18, which is the basis, the general basis of this hymn, where it says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And the general idea of this hymn, of the first stanza, then kind of reflects that this Lord who has created us, who is with us constantly, is the one whom we love and whom we praise. And then I'm not sure that all of these biblical references that I have here are ones that Martin Schallein had directly in mind when he wrote each line, but they no doubt are there in his mind because of his pastoral care and his training, that he knows these texts. And so you have like from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. That's the prayer that's reflected in this. And then you've got a little bit later on, from Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 9b. You are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. And from Isaiah 41, verse 17, but I am the Lord, I the Lord will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Psalm 37, the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. So it's just constantly recalling all of these promises of God. That, yes, the scriptures also talk about our prayer, our request that God not forsake us. But all the way throughout, we keep hearing these promises of his.
Odd little section of this stanza that begins innocuously enough, earth has no pleasure I would share. And then it says, yea, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not near me. It's hard to see that as anything else but kind of exaggeration to make a point. What is the point the hymn writer is trying to make
here? The point there is that we are nothing without God, and that we need God's presence at all times, not just for an hour or for a minute, but that our whole being would not be there if God had not given us life and the means of life.
Every one of these stanzas ends with at least a similar refrain, beginning, as you said, it's kind of indicated by the fact that everything slows down a little bit,
right,
to half pace. Lord Jesus Christ, my God, and Lord, my God, and Lord. This is a hymn addressed to Christ himself. We know who the Lord is at the beginning,
right,
of this stanza.
And in a way, this reflects a little bit of Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, and his greeting to our Lord on that week after Easter, when my God and Lord, my God and Lord. I think it's just a stroke of genius, whether it's a direct quote there or not. It just puts that reference there and talks about where our faith is. And then finally it says, forsake me not, I trust thy word.
We're talking about the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. There was stanza one. We'll be looking at stanzas two and three. And as we conclude our conversation on the other side of the break, we'll be hearing the entire hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Here is stanza two. Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have in this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify thy lavish grace and serve and help my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile. Let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, in death thy comfort still afford.
Thank you.
That was stanza two of Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. Henry, this stanza really has, I was listening carefully to that one, has the whole sweep of the Christian life in it.
Mm-hmm.
From birth to death, and everything in between both good and bad. Let's deal with the first part here where it says, Lord, 'twas thy, from thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have. I cannot help but think of Luther's explanation of the first article of the Creed. The part that kids, I have kids that are memorizing these things now. They have no problem with this last part of that explanation. All of this he has done out of fatherly divine, there's a little lilt there,
yeah.
Fatherly divine goodness and mercy,
right.
Without any merit or worthiness in me. If they memorize anything else, they know that line. And that's echoed here in this stanza.
Very much so. And it would not surprise me if Pastor Schalling actually had Luther's explanation in mind when he wrote this, these first three lines of the hymn. And it also kind of picks up a little bit from the first stanza about the first article, about God being our creator, the provider of everything, and that we do not exist apart from him. And so, that's a good summary there and a good introduction to this stanza because it puts the basis, the foundation there for our Christian life.
Now, Christian life for the Lutheran Reformers was shaped like their vocation, serving the neighbor, living before God by grace and before their neighbor in love. And I find that here in these words where he says, may I glorify thy lavish grace and serve and help my neighbor. Talk
right.
about that, if you would, this the doctrine of vocation in here.
Yeah, that our lives are, our faith is not relegated to only one day of the week, or like old Time magazine used to have headings for modern life and so forth, and then it'd have one page just for religion. Well, religion doesn't even exist in that magazine anymore. But it says that all of our lives, the whole part of it, are lived before God and for God. And the way we live, the way we glorify God's lavish grace is not just with our words, but also with our actions, with our deeds that help and serve our neighbor. This gets back to the old idea that, you know, God does not need our good works, and I don't need them because they don't really help me. They don't earn my salvation. God doesn't really need them, but my neighbor needs them.
Let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest. We're studying the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation on the second stanza, study the third, and then hear the entire hymn. That is followed by an hour-long conversation with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, who joins us here in Studio A to talk about the myths that often swirl around Martin Luther, the Reformer. We'll try and deal with as many as we can. And if you have one that you can think of, feel free to give us a call there in the last hour, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, more hymn study on the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you noticed how Sunday morning church has become more like the Oprah Winfrey Show? Pews filled with mostly women, music focused on subjective feelings rather than objective truths, preaching that sounds more like therapy than theology, and pastors who are afraid to take a stand. Is there still a place for real men in the church? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, check out their website, www.ctsfw.edu, or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Real men attend Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, www.ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. On the surface, this week's off-year elections seem to indicate a turn away from conservative ideas and issues. But the final analysis will show conservative and Christian values were not repudiated, even though liberals would like it to appear that way. Terry Phillips reports.
American Values President Gary Bauer says Christian conservatives fared pretty well in the elections, even though New Jersey and Virginia stayed with Democratic governors.
I think more importantly were races like in Texas referenda, where clearly there was a strong pro-family vote.
Kansas Senator Sam Brownback says the Texas 3-1 vote to ban same-sex marriage underlines broad national support for traditional marriage.
Support for marriage as a union of a man and a woman is growing in the country, not receding. And I think it does give us impetus on this constitutional amendment.
And California's narrow rejection of parental notification when a minor is having an abortion does not translate into a pro-abortion landslide. Scott Lively of California's Pro-Family Law Center.
The unions were highly energized by their opposition to Governor Schwarzenegger. And if we hadn't seen that, I think that Prop 73 would have passed.
And in Maine, where the repeal of a gay-friendly discrimination law was defeated, Robert Knight of the Culture and Family Institute says there are positives, too.
You know, the good side is that there's a very strong pro-family movement in Maine that came together over this, and that's not going away anytime soon.
Despite the defeat of some family-friendly measures, American families, even in liberal California, seem to have closed the gap in reestablishing traditional values. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Pundits say the defeat of initiatives in California and Republican gubernatorial candidates in New Jersey and Virginia, and even the victory of the Republican mayor in New York, were more about local politics than national trends. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob.
I've been to war and have served 20 years now. I'm a war veteran.
Theirs are the stories of honor. And on the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson reflects on the contribution our veterans have made. With testimonies from veterans of World War II and other conflicts, we salute their honor and valor on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
If you've ever wondered about the issues that were the basis for agreement and disagreement during the Reformation, we have a book for you. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is titled Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. You can find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or look for the cover of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions on our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Henry Garricky is our guest for the next 15 minutes or so. We're still studying the hymn, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart, right in the middle of stanza 2 and ready to go towards stanza 3 and hear the entire hymn. Now, if you'd like to comment on this hymn, give us a call in the next 10 minutes or so, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Henry, you mentioned before that there is a very clear teaching on vocation in the second stanza, that we live before our neighbor and our good works are directed toward our neighbor, not toward God or for ourselves. The greatest danger, it seems, in this stanza for the hymn writer is, he says, "No, let no false doctrine me beguile." And that's a rare thing in Christian hymnody nowadays, to hear the mention of false doctrine.
Right. And that's also one reason why I like this hymn so much for ordinations and installations, because of that phrase. The false doctrine is very beguiling. That's part of the problem why, or part of the reason why our the church at large is in such problem, because of the seductiveness of false doctrine. That it makes it possible to go along thinking that you're doing everything just right, or that things are going along okay, when actually it's all a sham, and that everything's ready to collapse in there.
Then there is, as we mentioned before, the the return to the theme of bearing the cross, the theology of the cross, even till death, in death thy comfort still afford. Talk about those words.
Right. That the only way that we live throughout all of our problems, through our daily lives, is by bearing the cross, by taking the cross to all situations. And that cross is the thing that gives us life because of Christ's death and resurrection for us. And so therefore, it is the one thing that sustains our life, that faith in Christ, in his forgiveness. And so this hymn is really, it's not only telling us how to live well or showing us how we can live well, but also learning how to die well.
And that death is the theme of the final and most famous stanza of
right.
this hymn, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. You mentioned it early on that Bach really took a shine to this
mm-hmm.
last stanza and used it in several of his most well-known works, and that's how most people
right.
think that this hymn is titled Lord Let It Last Thine Angels
right.
Come, when in fact it's Lord Thee
right.
I Love With All My Heart.
Right.
How does Bach use this before we hear this last stanza?
Well, he uses it at the conclusion of his St. John Passion, that after hearing the whole passion and death of Jesus Christ for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sin, then he comes along and summarizes it all in the prayer, Lord, let at last thine angel come. On the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, I can die.
The third stanza of Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart, Lord, let at last thine angels come, to Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing, and in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. The third and final stanza of Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart, the hymn we're studying this afternoon with Pastor Henry Gehrke here on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Henry is director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Henry, there's a lot to cover here, but it all really comes down to moment of death, sleep in the grave, and Christ's final reappearing, and then eternity spent in praise of that same Christ. There's an image here drawn directly from a parable of Jesus.
Right.
Tell us about that.
It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and how Lazarus had sat outside the rich man's gate for years, and then finally died and was taken. And as it says, then when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, speaking of heaven that way. And the rich man was denied that, and he was on the other side of the chasm, and he asked for Lazarus to dip his fingers in water and bring come over and see him and give him some relief. But so it's on that basis where Martin Schalling picks that phrase up.
He doesn't shy away from the reality of the grave, this narrow chamber wherein God keeps our bodies safe.
Right. The grave, the casket, all of that is at that point very real to Martin Schalling. And especially when you consider it in his day and age and also the years shortly thereafter, plague and death were very common much earlier.
One thing I note in this, and that is something that Dr. Jeff Gibbs has pointed out about Easter hymns. He's done a little informal survey of Easter hymns. I think you may be aware of what he's noted, and that is many Easter hymns have us dying, going to be with Jesus, our spirits go to be with Jesus, and amen. The hymn is over, without any explicit reference to either the rest in the grave or the resurrection of the body. This hymn has both.
Right. This takes care of that problem. And that's why also probably why it's a very good hymn to be sung at funerals.
How do you evaluate? Why do you think there is so little death, dying, grave, and then, therefore, bodily resurrection in hymnody today and especially in kind of the more popular contemporary music of the church?
Part of it is our short attention span. We like a shorthand approach to things that once we're dead, we just imagine that everything is, all taken care of. And I think that's part of it. A lot of it is, too, the fact that we don't really study that much or know that much of the church's teaching and Scripture's teaching in all of this area.
The next lines in this stanza, again, for those even with a passing knowledge of Scripture, bring to mind the famous words of Job. Then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face. Well, where do we find this?
Well, those also come from Paul when he writes to the First Thessalonians and also in First Corinthians. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So, again, a very direct reference to Scripture there.
Here is also another explicit reference, Henry, to Jesus Christ as Savior and Fount of Grace. That's the second time we've heard the term grace in this hymn, and given its historical context, right at the very heart of the Reformation, what is the hymn writer communicating to us?
He's explaining there that all of this is by God's grace, that this is nothing that we've earned, but that it is Jesus Christ, that because he went to the cross for us, for our forgiveness, he has given us all of this, not us.
Before we hear the entire hymn, I want to come back to something you noted at the very beginning of the conversation. And it's more of the human element in this hymn's history.
Mm-hmm.
The only hymn we know of from this man of the Lutheran Reformation,
right,
this student of Philip Melanchthon, who was next to Luther, one of the principal authors of much of what Lutherans hold dear as their teaching. One hymn, not much known about the man. That seems a rather rare thing, and yet a hymn that has this amazing staying power.
Right. Well, what can you say? When you're that good, you just quit when you're ahead.
He just puts the pen down and says, what do I need to write another hymn for? This is the perfect one.
At least that's from our perspective. Who knows? Maybe he tried other things, but we're just not sure.
Well, let's hear the entire hymn. Lord, thee I love with all my heart. Pastor Henry Gehrke has joined us for this study. Here's the entire hymn. You know, in radio, they talk about driveway moments where you're sitting there listening to something, a conversation, something like that on the radio, and you can't get out of the car. You're stuck in your driveway because you want it to hear it to its conclusion. I think that was one in this hymn. Tell us about, that was not the recording we listened to as we studied it stanza by stanza, but that was a different one. Tell us about this one, Henry.
This longer version was, of this hymn arrangement was by Donald Bissaro, a church musician, a professor at Wittenberg University in Springfield, Ohio. And the setting is published by Concordia Publishing House, and it also, this recording is on, from our Hope CD, in which we recorded the whole thing. And I think it fits very well with the text and explores and emphasizes the riches of this hymn. We've used it for about 5-6 years now on choir tour, and every congregation that we go into and sing this with them, people are constantly saying how meaningful this text comes is to them. And so we're probably going to give it a rest this year, but...
That's a shame, though.
Yeah. I say that I always do this hymn, not so much for the congregation as much as for the students, so that they learn it and they've got a hymn that they've can use on their shut-in calls, and a number of students have told me that.
What is it about a hymn like this that has, I mean, to garner the appreciation of someone like Johann Sebastian Bach is a vote of confidence in and of itself, but to be found throughout the life of the church, then even useful to pastors when they're sitting at someone's deathbed? How many funerals have incorporated this? How many churches sing this on All Saints Day or throughout the year? What is it about a hymn like this that makes it one of those unique in the, in the history of the church?
I think you hit on the word there. It is unique. That word gets thrown around so carelessly at times. But it is unique because, first of all, it's the only hymn that this man wrote. We don't know who wrote the melody, but it could very well be that it's the only tune that whoever wrote it. But it speaks to each individual. Already in this short period after the Reformation, we have such a great personal references to God and our relationship to God in this hymn that you don't always find in the very earliest of the Reformation hymns, only 50 years before.
Is this the... You could contrast it with something like A Mighty Fortress,
right,
which, as great a hymn as it is in its text, does not have that, this thing that can be, or does not to the same degree, have this, I guess you could call it a subjective element in the best sense of the term.
I think another element, it just hit me that another element that this hymn has is a pictorial.
What do you mean by that?
That it has images there, you know, the narrow chamber.
Glorious face.
The glorious face, that these my eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face. These kind of things that... they appeal to the senses, and that's, I think, kind of a sign of a good hymn, that it not only appeals to the brain, the cerebral, but it also appeals to the tactile, to the ability to touch, to see, to hear.
And it goes with the hymn, folks, if you think about it, a hymn that takes us from the first article of the creed, that God has made me and given to me all things, my eyes, ears, body, all my reason and senses, and still preserves them, that he protects me and guards me from every danger, through the second article of the creed, where Christ's own blood is the price paid for us, body and soul, at the cross, into the third article of the creed, where Christ's coming, his church, the comfort that he provides via the Holy Spirit and his word and his promises to the Christian in everyday life, all the way through death and the grave until his glorious reappearing. Well, that's the kind of hymn that takes you from the very beginning to the very end, and it is an end that has no end. Pastor Henry Gehrke, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Pastor Henry Gehrke is director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. When we come back from this break, the last 40 minutes of Issues Etc., we're going to spend with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn here in Studio A. He's Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're going to be dealing with some of the myths about Martin Luther. Well, today, you may not know this, but today is Martin Luther's birthday. I have no idea how old he would be. But over those intervening, well, at least 4.5 centuries, a lot of myths, a lot of misinformation about Luther has grown up around him. We'll try and dispel some of it on the other side of the break with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.